chapter 8 is where my Bible's marked. I invite you to open up your Bibles there as well. The story that was read so well by Brother Logan a few moments ago, verses 26 through 40, will be the text of the lesson that we're going to preach and teach here tonight, and therefore glorify God by preaching and teaching His Word. Peter said in 1 Peter 4, verse 11, if any man speak, let him speak the utterances of God. And then closes that verse by saying that God in all things may be glorified. So we continue to worship God at this time as we pause for a moment and preach and teach His Word. And not only that, listen and study it and learn it so that we might be better for it. I appreciate all those who are out with us tonight. I continue on my thanksgiving this morning for you, either in the Thompson case, feeling at least better enough to be here, not being sick or traveling from us. We have a number that was mentioned by Brother Allen a few moments ago that are traveling away from us. You know, every congregation is a little bit different, and I've worked with both types of groups where the holiday weekend, the rooms were bursting with people who were here and visiting, and then like we here at Clarksville from occasionally are, folks travel actually away. And so we miss all those who are away. Thank you for being here tonight and your interest in spiritual things. We do have visitors. Thank you for being here as well. And again, Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 40 will be the text of our lesson that we had read a few moments ago. In this lesson, or in this particular passage, is a story of Jesus healing a man that is plagued with unclean spirits, demons, if you will. And there are some wonderful lessons that we can learn from this story. And I'd like for us to take a look at it for just a few short moments this evening. Consider a lesson that I entitled, The Man of Gadarene. The first thing that I want you to see here is found really in verse 27, and that is that Jesus is concerned for those that are in pain. This man had been plagued with demons, and he had a very terrible life. You notice verse 27, and he went forth to the land, and there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils a long time, and wore no clothes, neither lived in a house, but dwelt amongst the tombs. What a horrible existence this man had. No doubt shunned by many. Certainly we'll see here later on, people attempt to subdue him to keep them out of their lives. But Jesus here had the time and he had compassion to be able to heal this man. It's one of the lessons as I study the life and the ministry of Jesus, that no matter what it was that Jesus was doing, how busy he may be, he had time for the little people. He had time for the outcasts of society. And I want you to see here, learn from this lesson, Jesus's compassion for those who are in pain. In Matthew 9 and 36, we read of Jesus, and when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as a sheep having no shepherd. Again, Mark gives us an account, Matthew 14 and verse 14. And Jesus went forth and saw the great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and he healed their sick. Again, Jesus about the ministry of the kingdom of God, the salvation for men's souls. But yet he still, when he looked upon the people and saw them fainting because of hunger or thirst or because of the illness that besought their physical bodies, Jesus had the time and he had the concern and he had the compassion to heal them. Again, in Matthew 20, verse 34, Jesus, when he had compassion on them, touched their eyes, and immediately their eyes received sight and they followed him. What kind of God is it? This weekend, as we think about God and worshiping him today, and we begin to another week, what kind of God do we serve? Jesus was God on earth, and I see the Father, Jesus said, when I see him. And I can't help but see the compassion that God has for us in time of pain. In Hebrews 2 and verse 17, the Hebrew writer put it this way, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren. That is, he took upon a flesh and blood body just like you and I, and had relationships with family just like you and I, and suffered persecution and trials and pains and heartache just like you and I. It says that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And I want you to see here this evening, as we think about this lesson of a man who was healed from the demons, that Jesus had time for him because we serve a God that has compassion in our pain. And I know I'm talking to people here tonight who are suffering pain, suffering heartache, are not in the type of health that they would like to have. Maybe a loved one has suffered. Maybe you've lost loved ones, and the pain is still there. I want you to appreciate that you serve a God that looks upon you, and He cares about that. And He's concerned about that. And I see that in this story, because Jesus is concerned for those who are in pain. But also I see this. God can overcome what man cannot. Notice, if you will, what men had attempted to do with this individual. In verse 29, it says, "For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of him, for oftentimes it had caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and fetters, and he broke those bands and was driven by the devil into the wilderness." People didn't know what to do with him. So what did they do? They put him in a straitjacket. Oh, that it wasn't a straitjacket. It was chains and fetters. And they tried to chain him down. But because of the demons, he ripped those apart. He ran around naked and in pain and was driven out into the wilderness. No man could do anything to subdue the demons. But I want you to see this. What man cannot do, God can overcome. Notice that just by the word of Jesus, he was able to accomplish something that men in all of his thought and all of his forethought and all of his ability could not solve. Many times people argue what God can and cannot do. Maybe you've heard discussions like that. Well, God can't do this or God can't do that. You know, in the book of Matthew chapter 22, the Sadducees were tempting Jesus, and they were trying to prove that there could not be such a thing as a resurrection from the dead. You may recall that. And they said to Jesus, "So, well, listen, there was a woman. First of all, Moses commanded that if a man married a woman and he died without seed, that the next brother was supposed to step up and marry her and conceive seed." And so they devised this tale, this story, this something that God couldn't solve. And so they said, "Listen, this woman had a husband. He died, and then a brother, he married her, and then he died, and all the way up to seven brothers, and they all died." And I got to tell you, I've always been suspicious of that woman. But other than that, I want you to appreciate the fact that what they thought had happened was that they had come up with something that God couldn't solve. And I want you to see what Jesus' response to that was in verse 29. He said, "Jesus answered and said to them, 'You do err.'" And I want you to appreciate there were two things that they made a mistake about. Okay? First thing they made a mistake of, not knowing the Scripture. You see, if they had knew the Scripture, they had known the fact that God speaks of a bodily resurrection. He speaks of a resurrection from the dead. But also notice this, nor the power of God. Listen, you come up with a problem that you don't think God can solve, and I'll show you a problem that you're wrong about. In Matthew 19 and 26, "With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Notice Jesus' response in Mark chapter 14, 36, as he is praying to his Father in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Abba, Father, all things," some things and some ideas, no, "all things are possible unto thee." My friend, stop. Stop laboring the world on your own. Allow God to be a part of your life, because I want you to understand that what is not possible with man is possible with God. Ephesians 3 and verse 20, "And to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think." And one of the lessons I learned here in Luke 8, 26 through 40, is that God can overcome what man cannot. But also I see this, that Jesus gave the devils their request. Notice verse 30 of Luke chapter 8. "And Jesus asked him, saying, 'What is thy name?'" Speaking to the demons. "And he said, 'Legion,' because many devils were entered into him. And they," that is the devils, "besought him that he would not command them to go into the deep," or that is the abyss, or that is the realm of the dead. "And there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountains. And they besought him," that is, they asked Jesus, "that he would suffer them to go into them. And he suffered them." Don't miss that. I want you to appreciate that even these devils here on this occasion besought and had a request to Jesus. In Mark's account, in Mark chapter 5, it says he simply said, "Go." And what I want you to appreciate, ladies and gentlemen, is that if Jesus here on this occasion would give the devils their request, how much more his children? Jesus said this way in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened to you. For everyone that asks receives, he that seeks finds, and him that knocks it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you who has a son who asks for bread will give him a stone? Or if he asks a fish, he'll give him a snake. If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to him, them who ask? That says something about the power of prayer, doesn't it? And it says something about the God we serve. Ask, you'll receive. Seek, you'll find. Knock, and the door shall be opened. No reason, no wonder why Paul would say in Philippians 4, verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. Why? Because God cares and God moves. And God wishes to give you good things. If Logan was to say, hey, man, I'm hungry. Could you give me some bread? I can't even imagine a situation where Mark would give him a rock and say, hey, knock yourself out. We know better than that. So why not, when we think about the Father in heaven, who is good, who is all good, who is the definition of good, when his children ask him, Jesus said, will he not give good things? Peter said in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, cast your cares upon him because he cares for you. God answers prayers, ladies and gentlemen, in three ways. Yes, no, and not yet. I want you to appreciate that if I ask, I ask in faith, and that if I receive, then God has given. If he says no, it was not for my good. And if he says wait, God knows best. Learn this lesson here tonight. Jesus even gave these demons their request. But also see this. Not all want God around. In verse 37, we see this. And the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes began to besought him to depart from him, for they were taken with great fear. And he went back into the ship and returned back to the other side. Even after Jesus had performed this great miracle and had accomplished great good, folks didn't want him around. And I want you to appreciate here this evening that the world's like that today. Receiving good gifts from God, but do not wish him to be a part of their lives. Jesus said it this way in Luke 6 and 35, but love your enemies, do good, lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be called the children of the highest, for he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil. God gives good things to the world who don't even wish for him to be around. Every day, God gives these good gifts. He accomplishes great things in people's lives. Someone is ill, or there's an accident occurs, and the whole family is on bended knee praying and begging God for mercy. Spare their child or their mother, their father, their husband, or their wife. And once God grants their request, goes on with their lives, not wishing for God to interfere. Seeking God to depart. Let's make sure that we're not that kind of people. We see in the story that even though God provides good things, not everybody wants him around. But one of the other great lessons that I learned that I've launched several sermons around is found in verse 39. When Jesus there says to this man, return to thine own house and show how great things God has done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done for him. I think that's a good lesson. Tell what great things Jesus has done for us. Many times people ask me, what should I say? You know, I got somebody at work, or I got a friend or a family member, or I got somebody interested in the Word of God. What do I study? What's the line I use? What scripture can you give me that I can provide them? Many times, ladies and gentlemen, my answer is simply this verse. Go tell them what great things Jesus has done for you. That's some good advice, isn't it? It comes from the Lord himself. I can't give any better. I could study on that. I could meditate on that all day long. And I'll tell you, as surely as I'm standing here, Jesus has a better answer. And he said, this is what you do. You go tell what great things Jesus has done for you. And I just asked that question here this evening. I'd like for you to meditate on that for just a few moments. Do you think about talking to a friend or a family member or a co-worker or something along that lines in regards to God? And you're thinking, what in the world do I say? How about this? Tell them what Jesus has meant to you in your life. Does he mean anything? The Hebrew writer said, we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels for the suffering and death, that he might taste death for every man. Jesus died for your sins. Does that mean anything to you? Declared he with power to be the Son of God by the resurrection from the dead. Romans 1 and verse 4. Does the power of his resurrection mean anything to you? Does it mean anything that a loved one will raise again because Jesus rose triumphantly from the grave? Is there a hope you have in your life in regards to that because of Jesus? Can you explain that to somebody? Can you tell them what great things Jesus has done for you? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has begotten us again to a lively hope by the resurrection from the dead, of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Can you talk to somebody about the hope of something better beyond this life? And that's the reason why you live like you live. That's the reason why you come here on a Sunday night and worship God again. Can you explain to them what great things Jesus has done for you? Paul said in Philippians 4 and verse 7, talking about prayer and praying to God, having this relationship with God, knowing that a God who would even give the devils their request, hears your prayer, moves on your behalf. He said, a peace that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus. Can you talk to somebody about the peace that passes understanding and how you now have it because of what Jesus has done for you, and they too can have it? This evening, I want you to learn this lesson here this evening that not I, but Jesus told us. Go tell what great things Jesus has done for you. And finally, I want you to see this. Your testimony will change others. Once the story of Jesus had been related to him, there was a turnaround. Many who said, oh, we're not interested in him today, or we would like for him to leave. When he went back onto the other side, people there were waiting for him to come and were welcoming his return. Many say, oh, that people aren't interested in religion today. They hear about Jesus all the time. The movie A Passion of Mel Gibson did a few years ago, it's out there. If they want to see something about Jesus, they can see that. Does telling your testimony in regards to what Jesus has done to you, what you have found in Jesus, does that work? I'll point you to one example. In John chapter 1 and verse 40, there John records for us, one of the two which heard him, that is John the Baptist, speak, followed him, that is Jesus, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first finds his own brother Simon and saith to him, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted, the Christ, and he brought him unto Jesus. One of the great things that I love about Andrew is that every time Andrew is mentioned, besides just simply being listed in the list of the apostles, he's bringing somebody to Jesus. Three times. All three times, it's Jesus, or it's Andrew. Andrew bought the apostle Peter. It was Andrew who brought those who wished to see Jesus. It was Andrew who brought the boy with five loaves and two fishes to Jesus. Because, you see, there was something that Jesus had done for him, and he wanted people to know that, and he wanted them to partake of it. Let your light so shine before men that they might glorify God, that they might see your good works, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That's Matthew 5 and verse 16. What you do, your actions, what you can explain that Jesus has done for you will impact other people. Paul said it this way in Philippians 2:15, that you might be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you also shine as light. In a dark world, we shine. As you think about that idea, it only works or light only works really in darkness, doesn't it? Certainly works best. As we think about our society and our nation and our world, and we think it's just never been darker. Well, if that is the case, I want you to see this. Your light will never shine brighter than right now. One of the things that I learned in this lesson, ladies and gentlemen, is that your personal testimony of what great things Jesus has done for you will affect other people's lives. This story teaches us a lot. I want you to appreciate it. It tells me that Jesus is concerned for those who are in pain, that God can overcome what man cannot, that Jesus gave the devils even the request. Not all want God around. What you need to do, ladies and gentlemen, is go tell others what great things Jesus has done for us, and your testimony will change others. And you thought it was only a story about getting somebody's demons thrown out of them, right? A lot of lessons that we can learn from this evening. And I think, ladies and gentlemen, if we've learned these, then our time will have been spent very profitably. You listen well, and I appreciate that very much. We're about to stand to sing a song of invitation to encourage you tonight. Maybe there's one in our audience who's not been obedient to the words of the Lord when he said, go into the world, preach the good news. He that believes it and is baptized shall be saved. We extend the Lord's invitation unto you here this evening, and we're going to sing this song to encourage you. So if you're subject to him in any way,